So some of you were at the conference. Most of you weren't. But those of you that were, let me tell you a joke. About this time in the weekend, I remember this joke. So there was this guy, and he took Toastmasters training. Some of you have heard this joke. And after he'd taken the training, he was shy by nature. But when he got done the training, he was asked to MC a banquet. And this was his big chance. So he was master of ceremonies, and it came to the period in the banquet where he was to introduce the speaker. And so he got up and he introduced the speaker, gave his name, a few pieces of information, and then sat down at the head table just to the right of the podium. And the guy started speaking, and immediately he knew he was in trouble because the guy was terribly boring. It was just impossible to stay awake. He'd eaten, his stomach was full. And the man just, there was nothing interesting about him. And then the man didn't stop. He went on, and he went on, and he went on. And he was getting feverish. He didn't know. They hadn't told him how to deal with this situation. And then he saw one of the bigwigs in the organization out in the banquet hall. And the guy was looking at him going. And so he was trying to figure out what to do. And he hit on a plan. He thought, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up the wine bottle on the table in front of me, and I'm going to walk up behind the guy, and I'm going to act like I fall, and I'm going to bring it down on his head and knock him out, and then I'll just take over. So he steeled his nerve, he picked up the wine bottle, stood up, went walking up behind the guy, and acted like he fell, but instead of bringing the wine bottle down on the guy that was speaking, he brought it down on the head of the other guy sitting next to the speaker. And the guy let this gasp out, and he fell forward, and then he said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." So those of you that have had to listen to me for a long time this weekend, I'm sorry. Maybe, Don, you'll... And you'll have an honest reason for hitting the guy next to me instead of me. Anyhow, thank you for your wonderful hospitality this weekend. It's really been a joy to be with you. And, you know, every speaker says that, but this is true. And the reason is I have occasion to come to Pittsburgh several times because of being an executor for an estate. And I happened on this place. And then when I happened on you, I saw that there are people that we love here, the Picketts and Elizabeth Bortka, that used to be at our church. And it was so sweet to hug them and to see that they're here. And I remember the first time I was here feeling like this was a unique church. And you may not know that, but the honor for the Word of God, there's a dynamic fellowship in the church. You actually talk to each other. There's an intimacy. There is fear of God in this church. That was one thing that was obvious to me. And so I'm delighted to be able to bring God's word. I have been ministered to by your pastors. So let's pray. Father God, you who have adopted us as your sons and daughters, we thank you that when we open this book, those of us who have been regenerated, we find it sweeter than honey. We thank you that it is both a comfort and a warning to us. And Father, we pray this morning as we read these words of the Apostle Paul that are inspired by your Holy Spirit and thus can be spoken of and should be spoken of as God's words. We pray that you will open our hearts, soften us. Father, those of us here this morning that need to be warned, would you please wake us up? And those of us that need to be comforted, Lord, would you please gird us up and comfort us so that going from this place, we might be changed. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart here be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please open up your Bibles to not the text that is in the bulletin. I have switched texts. It's very similar. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me give you a little bit of background. Look at verse 9. But before we read it, let me give you a little background. There's something in the Presbyterian Church that's called pulpiteering. And generally, pulpiteering consists of having a British accent. And so if you want to be at a tall steeple church that your salary will be really good, you need to either have a British or Scottish or Irish accent, or you need to be someone who knows how to pulpiteer. Now, what is pulpiteering? Pulpiteering is parading your learning. Pulpiteering is speaking in such a way as not to offend people. It's preaching in such a way that when people leave, they think of how gifted you are. And pulpiteering is antithetical to biblical preaching. It's absolutely antithetical. If people leave thinking much of you, you have not begun to preach. Okay? And this is true. Now, I have a number of ways of making the case, but I want to make it this morning by saying this to you. We love the epistles of Paul, right? Everybody? You with me? Yep. Just preach to me from the epistles, right? But the interesting thing is, we never think of the epistles as giving us a doctrine of homiletics and of pastoral care. And it boggles my mind how we love the Apostle Paul, but we never learn how to preach and how to shepherd from his epistles. And so if you go to the book of Galatians, I remember when I preached through that recently, and here I am obviously reading Martin Luther, his commentary as I go through the book of Galatians. And so in Martin Luther's commentary, young men would love Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. And the reason is, it's even better than having guns to shoot. Because Martin Luther is just like popping them off right and left. You remember Dr. Clear was talking about his new thingamabugger, whatchamajiggy, with what, 15 rounds in the, how many, 14, 16, one in the barrel, and remember that? Yeah, yeah. It's even better than that. Because Martin Luther has real enemies. And all through his commentary in the book of Galatians, he's killing them right and left. And that's no exaggeration. If you've never read the commentary on Galatians by Luther, you should read it. All right? And so I'm reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, and then I'm reading the book of Galatians, because that's what I'm preaching through, and then I get up into the pulpit, and I'm trying to be inoffensive. And it doesn't work. Because I've fed on the Word of God, and that's the Apostle Paul writing, and on Martin Luther, and then you think, well, I can't say anything like Martin Luther says, because if I say anything he says in my church, people will be having hissy fits. And so I think, okay, well, Martin Luther lived at a time when, you know, and that's not our time. But then when I read the Apostle Paul, and I think I can't say anything like the Apostle Paul says. I can say what he says as long as I change the way he says it. Now, you think, oh, come on, Tim, that's not true. I've read the book of Galatians. Okay, so what's the book of Galatians filled with? The book of Galatians is filled with ad hominem argument. Do you ever realize that? Do you ever realize every time you read Galatians, you're reading the Apostle Paul essentially saying they want your scalp on their belt and they want to brag how many scalps they have on their belt. That's the reason they're Judaizers. And if I were to get up and speak about anything that is corrupting this congregation today, and I were to say that the men that are promoting this through books are doing this because they want your scalp on their belt, you'd go, wait a second, that's an argument to the man. And I'd say, well, yeah, but that's what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Galatians. And you'd say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. I say, well, what about what Jesus says about the religious leaders at his time? You say, well, that's Jesus. So what about the prophets of the Old Testament? Well, that's the prophets of the Old Testament. And so we eviscerate the pulpit of power. It doesn't present to us a model of pastoral ministry, and it doesn't present to us a model of preaching. It's just pure, sterile doctrine. And what I'm supposed to do is remove all of the intensity from Scripture and just give you the doctrine, right? Right? And then I'm a pulpiteer. Come on. Come on. It's true. And what we need today is we need to remove from the pulpit everything that causes us to think about the man instead of God and his word. Now, why do I say that this morning? Because I don't want you to just hear the doctrinal content of this. I want you to hear the context. I want you to feel the pressures. I want you to think of the Apostle Paul as, I don't know the name of your former pastor. Bailey? Really, it's a good name. I want you to think of Bailey writing an epistle to this congregation and taking you to task for the gossip that he's heard. And it's not gossip when a leader deals with it. It's information, and he's supposed to take it seriously and act on it. Now, what's going on is in Corinth, there's unbelievable sexual sin. There's unbelievable pride. There's such sexual sin that it's entered the congregation, and the congregation is very proud. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 5? They're like really conceited. And he says, you're proud, and you're allowing something to go on in your congregation. Even the pagans won't have it. You're proud. And now you see my face, and you're beginning to hear his pastoral method in his preaching. And you're proud? Really? You know? He's a little puny guy, probably. And so little puny guys tend to even use their faces and bodies more, right? And one of the things that was going on in this church was that they were suing each other in court, almost certainly over money. And so when they had a disagreement, say a builder here built a house for somebody else in the church, and then there was a lien, right? Any of you had any part in this? There's a lien, and all of a sudden you find out you don't own your house or you don't own your HVAC equipment, you know, because the person, you know what I'm saying? The sub, you know how that works. We've had that in our church. They come to the elders. What if they went to the courts? Two people in the same church, and they go to the courts and ask the courts to judge between them. Are you with me? This is what was going on in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, near the beginning of the letter, says that, what? He says, I say this to your shame. But you know if your mother said that to you, that's not how she'd say it. She'd say, you should be ashamed of yourself, right? And so feel this from the Apostle Paul. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brother? You can hear it. He's incredulous. There's not one wise man. You know, now the elders are thinking, well, I'm wise, you know. Right? All right. There's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Is that such a horrible thing? Now, that's not in the text, but you can hear it in them, right? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brothers, right? Now, we pick up. That's what precedes our text this morning, and here's our text. And this is the Word of God, and it's eternally true, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Now, note carefully that the Apostle Paul does something that's rarely, if ever, done in our churches today. He warns a church of professing Christians that what sins will disqualify a man from entering heaven. We don't have any problem with this warning being given to people down on the campus of Carnegie Mellon. We don't have any problem with it being said at State College. We don't even have problem going door to door to say it. But I want you to understand he's writing the church of Corinth. And he gives this warning, okay? And the warning is in the future. He's warning about a future judgment and a future kingdom. He speaks of inheriting it. And thus it's something still to come. And since it's God's kingdom, it's a kingdom of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. And he warns them the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, don't be deceived. And it's right here at this point that we're all prone to be deceived. Now, I want to do a riff on this. You know, if you go to a rock concert, the dude plays on his lead guitar for a long period of time. He just sort of, or, you know, if you do needlework, you just keep going, okay? So let me just do a little bit on this. Don't be deceived. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. So the teacher or professor gives a test. And when the tests are collected and returned, the class finds out that only 2 of 15 students passed. Only 2. Cries of righteous indignation well up. How can it be? It's unfair. Completely unfair. The teacher's wrong. The test is wrong. The standard is wrong. Why? Well, because every man and woman alive knows that any standard where half the people fail is no standard at all. It's not fair. It's not realistic. We can't let people fail. It's the job of government to keep people from failing. It's an inalienable right. No child left behind. And that inalienable right is an emanation from a penumbra of our elastic constitution. You see, read it right there. The Constitution says plain as day that we have a right not to fail. It's in the Interstate Commerce Clause. Now, that's a joke, okay? Now, why am I going on about the Constitution? Because it's the closest thing we have here in these United States to a holy book revered by us all, and we blindly follow corrupt Supreme Court justices who have found a right to anything in that holy book, a right to things that would have made those who wrote the Constitution several centuries ago gnash their teeth. A right to privacy that makes sodomy legal, that makes sodomy, in fact, a civil right. A right to privacy that makes the paid murder of a tiny baby in his mother's womb legal, that makes abortion a civil right. If sodomy and the paid murder of our unborn babies is a basic civil right guaranteed under the U.S. Constitution, if our Supreme Court justices publish opinions guaranteeing those rights, claiming without blushing that they found these rights in our nation's holy book, how on earth do we think the citizens of our nation will approach the real holy book, which is the Word of God? If we have a right to government food stamps to eat when we don't work, now that's not all food stamps, but hear me out, you got to give me some working room, okay? If we have a right to government food stamps to eat when we don't work, how will we approach the Holy Scriptures saying that a man who doesn't work shall not eat? If we have a right to health care, a right to federally guaranteed housing, subsidized housing, a right to good high, a right to travel, a right to pass tests, at least half of us to pass tests, that is. If we have a right to federally guaranteed loans to buy a house, a right to get a college degree, a right to vote and to go to school, despite our refusal to study and show respect for our teachers, if we live in homes where we badmouth our mother and father as we badmouth the teacher and principal and coaches, if to be American is to have rights, a whole boatload of them, more than any man alive in the history of the world, any man alive today, if all there is in life is rights, my right to eat at my mother's table when I don't get up in the morning, when I don't work, when I don't honor her or my father, if I have a right to a car and a stereo and a television, a right to play video games, steal music with LimeWire, watch YouTube videos, use the internet, have an iPhone, iPad, get paid for my dad for gas and live in a warm house and have my mother wash my clothes. If life is rights, And to be an American is to have boatloads of rights, and any parent who dares to tell his child no can be prosecuted by Child Protective Services. If the United States Constitution can be twisted to guarantee my civil right to commit heinous crimes against God with another man in the privacy of my bedroom, if the United States Constitution can be twisted beyond recognition in order to guarantee my civil right to hire Planned Parenthood's quacks to murder my unborn child, if I have a right to take a test that at least half the students in my class will pass, not fail, and to complain if half or two-thirds of the students fail, then of course I will live in a world of deception. The deception of every authority carried out from the President and Congress and the Supreme Court justices down to my governor, my state senators, the superintendent of my school board, my professors, my mayor, and my priests, and my pastors, and my father, and my mother. And finally, all of them, from top to bottom, will deceive me, seeking to deny every law from the U.S. Constitution right up to the Word of God and the Ten Commandments written by Almighty God on tablets of stone. And so again, why does the Apostle Paul warn us? Do not be deceived. And people, the reason is we, all of us, are so vulnerable to being deceived. Everything in that evil city of Corinth, and everything in this evil city of Pittsburgh, and everything in my evil city of Bloomington conspires to, Calvin uses the word, now it's a translation, but the word in the English translation is I-N-U-R-E. And it's important what words have died today. It's fitting that the word inure has died today. Because all of us have become inured to the most horrendous evils. And Calvin is pointing out that the Corinthians lived in such a wicked place that they had become inured to evil. They were no longer able to see it for what it was. And so he wrote what? Don't be fooled. And he wrote it to Christians. Okay? It's impossible for us to live in this culture without believing that the very things he says will condemn us to hell, the very things that prove we do not belong to God, will be graded on a curve. That God will realize that we lived in a particularly evil time, you know? And so God won't be nearly as intense with us as he may have been in Calvin's Geneva or back in colonial times. You know, what a relief that we didn't live in the days of Bradford, you know, and Edwards. We live in an evil day, and so God will grade on. And then we get a little more sophisticated biblically, and we think, no, Jesus did say that broad is the way, and many find it, that goes to hell, but narrow is the way, and few. And then we remember that when he told the parable of the sower and the seeds, how many seeds produced fruit of the four? One. Just one, right? And so we think, okay, all right, so God doesn't grade on a curve, so if I'm with the majority, I'm not saved, because it's clear from Scripture that there are few, right? And so we say, okay, I should make sure that I'm on the 49%. But as long as I'm in the minority, it's a large minority. And, you know, if I look to my right and I look to my left, you know, probably PCUSA, they're getting probably into the majority now, you know. Right? And that's why we left the PCUSA. I did too, and you did as a congregation, so I can say we. And then I look over on this side, and there's the Amish, and I don't know if they're saved, but they're weird. And so, you know, I feel kind of comfortable. I mean, I know the Mormons are out there, you know. And man, you add in the Muslims, and you add in, well, I'm not sure we should add the Jews in. They might have a separate covenant, you know. The Pope said that. You know, and But I think it's safe to say the Mormons, right? Right? Is that still safe to say? I don't really want to talk about Roman Catholics in Pittsburgh. You know, because there are probably some here today who... And so, let's keep them in the minority. All right? And this is the way we work, guys. So we say, Paul says, neither the effeminate nor homosexuals. And thank God, I can just say, ooh, yuck, you know? And that means I'm going to heaven. And so we got over here the Muslims, and over here the Amish, and probably Mormons, not sure about Roman Catholics, and then, you know, the PCUSA, they're getting out there, you know. If there was nobody here and I could take a show of hands and there was nobody, then I would be willing to say they're probably, right? And this is the way we think. We got an older brother that's swapping pigs in California. We got a younger brother who is developmentally disabled. And we show up at church. And that's about as sophisticated as many of us have faith. That's about it. And we salve our conscience because the brother's off swapping pigs and we have a disabled brother. And there we are in the middle, and that's one out of three. But he'll be in heaven. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. He was baptized. Look to your baptism, the objectivity of the covenant, you know? But right now, I feel good because I'm one out of three, you know? Don't be fooled. And so what we do is we say, well, I'm not homosexual, you know, and I haven't committed adultery physically, you know, and I'm poor, so I can't be greedy. And of course, that's a complete lie. Some of those greedy people I've ever known are poor. And we just keep fencing ourselves around until there is somewhat of a minority around us, you know, and then we feel good. I mean, isn't this how your brain works? Listen, if you think I'm being offensive, let me just tell you, I'm only preaching to myself. The reason the Apostle Paul said, don't be fooled, is because the Apostle Paul spent his life trying not to be fooled. It's almost impossible today not to be fooled. When you watch Barack Obama, our president, you know, congratulating a man because he had the courage. And you sit there in the car, and it's just it's the background noise of the culture. You know, culture is something you suck in without knowing you're drinking. It's your mother's milk. And you hear him doing that, and you think, well, yeah, it was kind of a brave thing. Right? And you say, oh, no, I didn't think that. I said, I give you 2 years, you'll think that. After all, the church has become completely inured to taking a stand against fornication. How many fornicators in this church have been disciplined? It has to be adultery today to get disciplined. And pretty soon it won't be adultery, it'll just be homosexuality. And then we'll be lowering the ages of consent. Right? Listen, there's a reason the Apostle Paul says, don't be fooled. And the reason is you and I live in the midst of an evil day. You know what Calvin says about this text? Calvin says that he lists all these sins because all of us have a tendency to become inured and to not realize that these sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, let me just say one thing about the sins that are listed here that will upset you a little, but I think you need to know it, okay? If you look at your Bible and you see in verse 9, you see the list. I use an NASB, and many of you have an ESV. There are two words there, and one word, let me tell you, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Nor effeminate, nor homosexual is the way the NASB translates it. There are two Greek words there. One Greek word is the word malakoi, and the other is arsenikoites. Two Greek words, not one. You notice if you have an ESV and some of the other Bibles, just compress it and say homosexual offenders. Is that how the ESV reads? Is anybody using an ESV? Well, anyhow, they compress the two into one. Now, why is that wrong? Well, if you live in Bloomington the way I do, you'll know why it's wrong. Because there are actually two kinds of men that give themselves to homosexual sin. And if it's a lesbian pair, there are two kinds of women that give themselves to lesbianism. The Apostle Paul was contextualized. He knew his culture. And the truth is, in every homosexual pair, there's a malakoi and there's an arsenikoites. And the malakoi is the effeminate one, and the arsenikoites is the masculine one. The malakoi is the passive, the arsenikoite is the active. Now, why wouldn't we translate that? Why? Well, because there's a large yuck factor, and we really don't want to love people tempted by homosexual sin. And so we want to be monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil, do no evil. And yet, the minute you leave this door, until the next time you gather for worship, you're going to hear about nothing but homosexuality. Everywhere you go, every EEO policy you sign, if you recently signed the upgraded Dropbox contract, you signed that you were committed to not discriminating on the basis of homosexuality. You didn't even know it because you didn't bother reading it. Okay? And so in the church, we have to realize the Apostle Paul was not a pulpiteer. He named the different categories of sexual sin so that everybody would know that he knew exactly what he was talking about. And don't you love that about the Apostle Paul? He spoke to the active and to the passive partner in sexual sin. He called them out. And this is the reason all through the centuries the word effeminate has been a negative term. Except today. I have kept track for 30 years of the use of the word effeminate because it's all through the reformers and all through every pastor and every writer for centuries. But you never hear it today. Never. And now it's out of your Bible. It's like, why? Well, you know why. Because today we're kinder and gentler, and we think that if a man has a real sort of a different way of living that maybe is devoid of some of the more sort of, if we were a man only, I'd be able to say certain words. You know what I'm talking about. You know, some of the sort of more rough, you know, the more direct, the more sort of stinking aspects of manhood. Right? I mean, you all know what I'm talking about, right? Your wife tells you you're like this, right? And so if a man is more refined, and immediately when I say this, we're all like, oh, I can't believe he said that. Recently, I talked about the difference between people that play this musical instrument and this musical instrument. Because I have tons of musicians in my church. Oh, people were so offended that I would be make such generalizations, you know, about a certain instrument. So I'm not doing it, right? But listen, the Apostle Paul says effeminate. That's what he says. And he says what about the effeminate? He says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now you know why it's not in your Bible? That's about as horrendous a thing as can be said today, isn't it? Listen, I better see some heads nodding because you're lying. You know that's offensive, and yet that's what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Okay? I didn't make it up. I'm just supposed to preach God's word. Now, I could go on. Here they are. Fornication. And we all know we have a bunch of fornicators in this room. If I were to ask a number of you, you would confess this, even though you lied about it. You would confess it, wouldn't you? And then we have people who are idolaters. I know there are idolaters here. My heart always tends towards idolatry. And then there are people in here who are adulterers. There are women who are adulterers. There are men who are adulterers. And then we have people who are effeminate, people who are homosexually tempted and who have given in. We do have thieves. We do have covetous. I mean, how could you be an American and not be covetous? It's Madison Avenue. We have drunkards. We have revilers. We have swindlers. There's not one of us that doesn't have one or more of those sins. Not one of us. So why does he list them? Well, for two reasons. Number one, if you will not repent of your adultery, and you take communion, and you hear the words of warning, and you will not repent, this is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you prayed the sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter if you had a godly grandmother. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, most of us are okay with that because we're not committing adultery. In our mind, but you know, you can repent of that in about 5 seconds. You get real good at it. But what about covetousness? What about gossip? You see, this is who we are. There is none righteous. And then you know what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. In case you missed it, he adds what? Not even one. And so what's the point? Well, the point is we tend to be fooled, and then we're wakened up by this statement, and then he says what to us? He says, of such were some of you. You see that in verse 11? And that's one of the most hopeful statements that there is in all of Scripture. And what Calvin says on this text is that the reason he lists all of these sins is to humiliate you. All right? Because it reminds you of the pit that you were in when God's Spirit came and lifted you up and washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so what? Are you going to go back to the pit? And this is how Scripture deals with us. It puts us in this like intense pressure cooker. And then he says, of such were some of you. And you go, oh yeah, okay, I remember. I remember I was washed by the blood of Jesus. I remember the pit I was in. And it's what? It's past tense, of such were some of you. You know what is encouraging about that? The whole battle of homosexuality is a battle that there can never be one man who says, past tense, of such was I. And Scripture says that in the church in Corinth, and I'm sure in every single Christian church in the ancient world, there were men and there were women like there are, I have no question today here, and like there are today in the church in Bloomington that I serve, there are people who were homosexuals. And they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so they've reclaimed the image of God. And there were businessmen who were covetous and women who were revilers. And there were effeminate. And there were drunkards. And listen, that's all you are. Every single one of you today, all you are is of such were I. And the only difference between us is what your things were and what mine were. And the church is supposed to be the communion of the washed. The washed. You know, you would think that Calvin would mention baptism. I mean, this is such a great text for a high view of the sacrament. He doesn't mention baptism. He mentions the blood of Jesus. And that's all the church is. The church is effeminate, slanderers, gossips, drunkards, adulterers, fornicators, and every single one of us has to cop a plea to those things. There's not one sin that you are not capable of. You realize that. We have a woman in our church who just started playing with the IU basketball women's team. Homeschooling background. She's good. And so what do? I say to her, hey, make sure that you don't fall into homosexuality. You know, and you know, she's wise because she doesn't get angry at me. And there's nothing homosexual about her. There's not one sin that you are not capable of committing. You realize that. No sin is taken us, but which is common to man. But God has appointed a way for us to escape. And so, what is the image of God that God has given you back through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, let me end with this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. And so, when we see this final statement by the Apostle Paul, what we see is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And he tells us this at the very end. Having trouble with my eyes. Excuse me a second. He tells us at the very end, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And at the very beginning we say, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so what we have at the end is we have a description of what it is that we inherit by the Spirit of God. And that is that we're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. Now why does he speak about inheriting and not inheriting? Well, do you know what inheritance is based on? Inheritance is based on being a child of the one who dies, right? And so what he's saying is that if these things are not characteristic of your life, and if you have repented of these things and been washed by the blood of Jesus, you, what? You do inherit the kingdom of God. And on what basis do you inherit the kingdom of God? Because God has adopted you as his son. You have the full rights of the family. Every single right of the family. And so his kingdom is yours. Don't give in to these sins. Don't be fooled. You cannot be unrepentant in these sins and inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do it. But that's what you were, and you aren't anymore. Now, you are a son of God, a daughter of God, and his kingdom belongs to you. And so live like it. Live by faith. Turn away from anything that smells of these things, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us and warned us once again today, while it is yet day, to flee from all ungodliness. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We thank you that of such were some of us. And Father, we pray that the day will quickly come when you will give us the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.